hell another night to talk about the Lord, to talk about the things of the Lord. Over the evening, I was kind of sitting around my chair. I'd been talking to the brethren quite a bit today, time or two, and then I resorted to my lounge chair at home, and I was just kind of sitting there, and I went off into something. I don't know what I went off into, but twice I did it, and it was real stirring. And when I finally come out, it was kind of a musical interlude the Lord deals with me in sometimes. It begins to strike my heart, and what it was informing me that it was late, real late, growing late and the shadows are falling. And folks, it really is so very, very late, and people are so very, very careless. The end should not come, the Bible teaches, till there come a falling away first, a great falling away. And that day is upon us. It's a great falling away. As a matter of fact, I'm just now getting some of my people, by the grace of God, back in tune from just drifting off and doing all kinds of things for a number of years. And some way out there that's just reverting back to things, coming back and realizing they're wrong. As a matter of fact, speaking of people coming back, Brother Arthur called me yesterday, a day before yesterday, from the Carolinas, that he was wanting to bring his trailer in and come back down here, park in this area to come back home. Whether he does or not, I don't know, but he insists that he's been wanting to, and wanted to the last time he was here, and he didn't get to, and he thought this time he would. And different ones that's been out for years that's wanting to come back. The great falling away, the end time is here, and it seems like people are more careless than ever before in the history of mankind. And the Lord is really upset. I could tell this evening from the way he was dealing with me that he's really upset with humanity. I mean, really upset. So I know there's bound to be something that's coming. Let's sing this little chorus. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair unhappy land where my possession lies. Oh, I'm bound for the promised land, bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Sing it again. We are bound for the promised land. We are bound for the promised land. Who will come and go with me? I am bound for the prom. One more time together. We are bound for promised land. We are bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Let's sing another chorus together. We sing these courses to refresh our minds in the Lord and to coordinate our spirits that the Word of God might find place in our heart as God begins to talk to us. And if it finds no place in your heart, then what does that mean? That means that you did not make it. When the Word of God finds no place in your heart, when there is no hunger in your heart for the Word of God, and when there's no thirst for the Word of God, or to come to the house of God, or to be interested in the things of God, then that means that you didn't make it. That means that you don't have eternal life. The proof of eternal life is you will hunger and thirst after the things of God, and that you do love one another. And walking in the light, the proof that you walk in the light, as He is in the light, you will constantly seek faith and fellowship one with another. Some of the brethren are still not here. They're down at the park working. I think maybe some more tomorrow. Supposed to go down there and try to finish up the parks. They've been away, and you were out of meeting the other night. Men's meeting, and you need to press in. If you don't have a vision, you need to press in. This is an individual affair, and even though I come here to minister to you day after day and tell you about God, it's still an individual affair. It's not a matter of whether I preach to you or don't preach to you. It's a matter of whether or not I live the overcoming life as to whether I will make it into the kingdom of God. And it's the same way with you. It's not like as you come to church or don't come to church. It's not like you hear me or don't hear me. If you're not born again in your spirit, living for God, then that means you didn't make it. You don't get into the kingdom. And coming here to Bethlehem isn't going to make any difference. If you don't have a vision, you don't have a hunger for God, you're just wasting your time. Coming here, and the more that you hear, the more guilty you'll be, the more it'll be charged against you, the more it'll be required of you, and the less you'll be found doing at the coming of the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus, Born Again, Frank. I am born again, free from sin and I, happy night and day, and it makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt, know that I've been born. Can you sing it with me? Oh, I'm born again, free from sin, oh, I'm happy night and day. Oh, it makes me shout, there is no doubt, for I know. Can you sing it again with me? Have you been again, free from sin? Are you happy night and day? Oh, do you shout, is there any doubt that you have been born? I've been born again, and I'm free from sin, I'm happy night and day, and it makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt. For I want you to sing it one more time with me. I've been born again, and I'm free from sin, and I'm night and day, and it makes me shout, there is no doubt, for I know I'm born. Can you sing it one more time like you mean it? We've been born again, free from sin. We are happy night and day. Oh, it makes me shout, there is no doubt, for I know I've been born. One more time. And I'm free from sin, I'm happy night and day. Oh, it makes me shout, there is no doubt, for I know I'm born again. Let's give Him a hand. Come on, folks, are you in church tonight? Let's give Him a hand. Let's say, I love you, Jesus. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and come into His courts with praise.
You can be seated.
Every time that you talk about the Word of God, it should be a new adventure for you, and you should be looking forward to it, because it's the only thing that's left. It looks like that everything's changed for the better. As a matter of fact, I think maybe this coming Wednesday, would it be? Be the last day or first day of March? Somewhere along there. So this is the last winter month, and maybe two or three more days, and then March comes in, which is a spring month, and maybe the 21st of spring's the equinox. Spring equinox are officially spring, so it should be that we should be getting some pretty weather. The weather to me seems to have been beautiful all year long. That is, all winter long. I'd ask God to kind of just fray winter away this year, and he did. Just give us enough, I said, Lord, to kill the ants out, and other than that, just fray it away for us, and he did. Now, I want to make reference over here to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, where John said, and I looked, and a door was open in heaven. This we have spoke of a number of times, but we've never, in these things that we refer to, the different places, we really never get into too much depth on it or ever get into too much detail. We just kind of coast a little bit along and explain a few things here and there, trying to help your understanding and trying to get you anchored just enough in it to where it might stir you up a little and cause you to become spiritual or to start hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Now, like tonight, see, I feel a real carnality here tonight. I don't feel any real drive for God, any real hunger for God, any real stimulation for God, any thirst, any determination, or anything that says, my God, I've been doing better. I'm trying to do better. I realize the danger of losing my soul in a burning lake of fire. And oh God, I realize that the devil's been cast out and he's going like a roaring lion. And God, I've got to fortify myself. You know, I don't feel that drive. I feel a laxity, a drifting, a carnality. You know, here we are, a service, read the word, maybe we'll get something. If not, you know, don't take too long and that kind of thing. You know, and it's so disgusting to me that I wouldn't even come to the sacred desk. Other than the fact that I know that some of you love the Lord, and I know that God is wanting to try to do something. But folks, I'm telling you, for your sake, you'd better snap out of that. And when you start coming toward this building, when you think about coming to the south, or start coming toward this building, you need to come toward this building with the thoughts, I am stepping into the great parliament house of Almighty God, where the legislative of life takes place. As to the endless things that God inaugurates, and I'm stepping into the house of judgment, and I'm stepping into the house to where God passes sentence upon souls for eternal doom and damnation, or God gives remission of sin and leases life unto eternal blessings and riches. And this is the great mighty house of the living God, the ground and pillar of the truth. I must walk into his courts with thanksgiving and praise and be ever so sure of every thought and intent of my heart as I step into his courts. Not only that, it should be that way all the days of your life. The Bible said every thought should be brought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know the lethargy of your heart. I know the unconcern. I know the carelessness. Like Jesus said when he resurrected from the dead over there, as he walked along, those men were there. And he kept trying to talk to them and they wouldn't listen. And finally he said, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said concerning me. And he looks on us as the same way. when we're slow of heart to believe and we're just slow and drag around and don't snap to attention, don't really get down to business, and all of our zip and our zeal and our drive is to get out in the world and make a dollar, have a business, go to work on Monday, pay our bills, have our insurance, get our tags, drive our car, laugh, talk, visit relatives, friends, neighbors, whatever, then God frowns on you. And when you let God's house lay waste, he said, you're cursed with a curse. All of the nation is cursed with a curse because you've robbed God. And I've cursed your blessings already. Now, if it isn't a true fact that America has been cursed, then it's for sure that I'm a deceived preacher. Somebody would probably love to come right straight to my face and tell me, preacher, that's what's wrong with you. But as sure as you live in this world, America is cursed. She has been cursed of God. She hath mothers, even as it was told me today, that's throwing their children into the river and jumping in after them. Mothers that are scalding the children to death in the bathtubs. Daddies, as I heard today, setting the car on fire to burn his children and blowing his own brains out. Plagues of diseases of every kind, from AIDS to I don't know what, sweeping the world, devastations of earthquakes, tornadoes, disasters, poverties, all these horrible, hideous things, people turning into sodomites, people going insane, the insane asylum filling up, the hospitals filling up, continual warfare everywhere, a threat from all over the world to America. She is cursed of God. Her babies being born paralytics and being born freaks and all kind of things. God has cursed her blessings. She makes millions and billions of dollars and yet she's bankrupt. I made the statement not too long ago that she's bankrupt and it's going to show up. They're going to find out she's bankrupt. America is bankrupt, and when the rest of the nations realize it, they're going to frown on her and they're not going to want her to do business with her. And America is bankrupt. She's cursed. Why is she cursed? Because she disobeyed God. God gave Israel a warning, and God told Israel. Said, Israel, I'm going to give you a warning in the 20th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. If you will do the things that I tell you to do, I will make you the head of the nations, and you will lend to many nations, and you won't have to borrow. Said, but if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, I'm going to curse you. Let a curse come upon you and send cursing, vexations upon you. And I'm going to curse everything that you've got. And when I curse you, I'm going to make you the tail and not the head. And you're going to borrow and not lend. And that's what Israel has done. She's continually had to borrow and borrow and borrow. She never seems to get ahead. Why? Because God made her the tail. She has been walked over. Through the Holocaust, through all of these other things, she's been mutilated, killed, her women ravished, her children torn to pieces, drifting around and just driven from place to place, never having any rest because they said, let his blood be upon us. We're guilty. We want to be guilty of it. We want him to die. We don't like him. And we want him to die. And we want him, according to our law, to be put to death. And so it was. God let them have their way. Though the man pleaded with them, they killed the prophets, they stoned the wise men, and God made them the tail. And they've been through trouble and heartaches ever since. Not only that, but today they're still arrogant and haughty. And the Bible said, now has come upon you one of the worst things that's ever happened to anybody in the world. The fierceness of Almighty God. The worst outpouring of his wrath has come upon you to the uttermost because you did these things. Now, America has stepped into that place and God is about to revive the Jew. He's about to pick her up. Her last siege is that of going through the tribulation period. And he's about to pick her up. And this governmental change shows the coming out of the wilderness in the symbols and shows America going out. And it shows that with America going out, then that means the end of the church ages. And with the church ages going out, that means the end of the world. And that means the coming of the Lord.
And when we understand that that means the coming of the Lord, then that means that we ought to have enough understanding to realize that the revelation of the Son of God that's coming into the church today is to seal the church in, that that is the coming of Christ just before He appears in the heavens, that it is His coming in the heart to capture His bride, to pull her out of the darkness and to take her away with Him, and to release her from all of these evils of the world. And He's getting her ready. He's drawing her inwardly into His spirit, into His mind, into His word. He's taking her into the secret chambers. He's moving the veil from her face and making known to her the great spiritual understanding of Almighty God and the abundance of life, giving her the hidden manna. Doing this just before He rains the curtains down on the last act and the shadows of evening fall. Just before the bankruptcy and all of this begins to show up. And just before the devastation of the United States. God is doing this just before His coming in the heavens, which will be the great and notable day of the Lord. For the Bible said the day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And they run for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. Into the caves they went and cried, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So, what is wrong with America? The Bible said righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And God exalted America, blessed her. In everything that she did, He blessed her. He blessed the fruit of the womb. He blessed the fruit of her fields. Fruited plains of America, the songwriter said, as one stood atop a Pike's Peak in the mountain and looked and surveyed the land and wrote the beautiful song that we sing here in America that describes America the Beautiful. And all of the fruited fields and plains, and God blessed her streams, filled them with fish, and blessed her heavens, and filled them with fowls, and blessed her cattle, and blessed the health of her body. And God turned to her in every way with blessing, because righteousness exalted the nation. But then she turned away, and like Nebuchadnezzar, she walked through the palace saying, "Look what I have done. Look at our scientific ability. Look at our Einsteins. Look at our modern technologists. Look at our ability and look at our brilliance and look at our education and look at our money. All the world admires me," Miss America said. And God let the handwriting start on the wall. "Meanie, meanie, tickle, tickle, you farson, thou weighed in the balance and found a wanting." And God is ready to tear her walls down. Her enemies have risen up against her. They don't respect her anymore. She's turned into a harlot. She used to be the first lady of the world. She set the stage and the scene for what was right. She set the fashions of the world. Now she has converted over to the filth. And she eats out of the pig pens and the troughs of the world. And people all over the world send their fashions. And she's turned into a harlot. She's turned into a bewitching thing. And she practices bewitching things. She has all kind of idols. She worships everything from money to automobiles. Fame, popularity, movie stars, idolizes people and Olympic stars. And she spends all of her time in frolic and dining and dancing and drinking wine, spending in gold and silver and all of the things of the world that God is fixing to take away from them. So as God said to Israel, "I give you all the gold and the silver, all the beautiful apparel, and I made you rich and I set you up as a kingdom." He said, "Now you've played the harlot under every green tree. Now I'm going to take all of my good things away from you and my good gifts. You open yourself to everything that comes along," he said. And he said, "Now go to your other lovers and see if they'll give you these things that I gave you." And now God is saying to America, "I'll make you the tail and not the head. And now you're cursed with a curse. Now you go to your lovers that you wanted and see if they're going to do you the way that I did you and give you the things I give you. and see if they're interested in you the way that I've been interested in you. As I have watched over you to cuddle you and to bless you, I'm going to watch over you, he said, to destroy you. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And every nation that forgets God, I shall turn them into hell, he said, which takes in beautiful America. Beautiful America, no longer beautiful America, but bewitching America in her powder and her paint and her slit-down skirts and in her tight, form-fitting clothes, turned into a harlot, a bewitching one, and there's nothing beautiful about her. Her land is filled with the slop and mess of the swine and dogs that wallow in their own mire and lap their own vomit. And the whole country is in a terrible condition. Even the waters are polluted. The air is polluted. All that she's doing is polluted. Her foods are polluted. Everything that she's got, her garments are moth-eating. And God is saying, away with it. Away with it. All of her feasts and all of her praying, as he said with Israel, all of her great revivals and her movie star evangelists and all the rest of them. God said, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. And he said, away with your solemn assemblies. They are a stench in my nostrils, he said. Away with them. I am sick of your solemn assemblies. And all of your fasting is for the salutations in the marketplaces. And because you love the upper seats in the synagogues and want to be called of men rabbi, or give me a title of a PhD or a DD. He said, away with your solemn assemblies. Away with your fasting. Away with all of these things. Is this the fast that I have chosen, that a man should bow down his head like a bulrush? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, that he should visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then keep himself unspotted from the world? Isn't this the fast that I have chosen, that he should take the naked into his house and clothe them when they have need? And that he not turn his back on his fellow man, that he look on others and esteem others better than himself, and seek the welfare of another rather than being gullible as greedy dogs that don't never get enough. Who is this that eat my people like bread, the Bible says? These that are fed to the full and neigh every man after his neighbor's wife, like an old horse. When I visit you for these things, saith God, while I give you a wife to avoid fornication, while I feed you and I take care of you, and in your mind all your thoughts is about someone else's wife, someone else's companion, some other girl, someone else's daughter, some other woman, all you have spinning all the time is that of your flesh, your gullible desire of passions, and your eating and drinking and buying and faces and forms, and your brilliance and conceit of your own ability and personalities. Won't I visit you for this, saith Christ. So this is the condition of the world today, and everything, as I saw it this evening, is at an end. Everything is coming down to the end as I could perceive it. Over in the evening time, it's growing late and the shadows are falling. And God has given an invitation. God has given an opportunity. You have went out and made more money, sought more houses, more land, more convenience, more confidence. You really have nothing. You went after all of it and lost every bit of it. And I told you in the beginning, I said, the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. So long as you did that, God blessed you and made you rich, made you wealthy. He blessed you with all things. But then when you were determined that you were going to gullibly pounce upon the spoil and go after the things of the world, and because God had blessed you with riches, you decided you wanted more riches and you got gullible and got greedy and went after the riches and left off with God. And God was a secondary thing. And God did not have first place in your life. What you wanted was conveniences and eating and drinking and buying and going. And what you want to do is project your personality, not Christ, or do something for you and your whatever you want to do, whether religiously or otherwise. Not for God, not for Christ, not to project Him, nor the Word, nor His great Spirit of holiness, and to put yourself back in the back and recede into the background of the shadows to where the flesh could be put down and you could put your foot on the head of the flesh and do away with it, but you went pouncing upon the spoil. And like Gehazi, you got it. You got it, but it vanished. It makes itself wings. It flies away and it vanishes. And you wind up with the leprosy and you wind up with the cancer and you wind up with the AIDS and you wind up with the curse and you wind up with the heartaches and you wind up with the depression and you wind up with devil spirits that's just eating you up and pouncing in your mind and tormenting you day and night to where you have no peace and no rest when the Bible said serving God is joy, peace, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Serving God is joy and abundance of glory. It's filled up and overflowing. Why? Because you refuse to be a friend to God. You refuse to give God place. You refuse to let God into His temple. You refuse to let the abundance of life live on the inside of you. You refuse to come to His house with thanksgiving and praise. You refuse to hunger and thirst after the things of God. You refuse to do what God has commanded you to do. You're too ambitious in your own zeal and self-righteousness in going about to establish your own principles and thoughts and what you think and how you figured the scriptures out and what you're going to do and what you say about religion and your colleges and schools and whatever it is. Then you're doing your own thing and you go about to establish that and lavishly sport your riches, gold and silver, education, ability, personalities, and then God is left in the background, and then you are out there left with the spoil, and it goes sour on you, and you find out it makes itself wings, and it flies away, and you have exactly nothing but the heartaches, and you can't get rid of those heartaches, and you can't get rid of those oppressing thoughts. For the Lord said, I will send vexating spirits upon you. I will send upon you the burning ague that causes dimness of the eyes. I will send these horrible, hideous things that's enumerated in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, one right after another. I will send these upon you as the curses, for thou art cursed with a curse, because you've let my house lay waste. You've robbed me. Even the nation has robbed me of my substance, robbed me of my time, robbed me of my purpose, robbed me of my goals. You've constantly interfered and hindered me in every way that I've started with your brilliance and with your way of life and with your doing. And every wise man and every preacher that I've sent you, you've killed his influence, and you have gossiped, and you've been backbiters. And I told you that a backbiter and a gossiper would not stand in the holy hill of God, that they were shut outside of the gate. But you wouldn't listen to me, but you've still done these things. Now, America, and not only America, but it's the whole world. You're in the same fix. Everywhere in the world I've been, preaching the same gospel, I've found you to be the same way. But America's led way for it because she has played the harlot in a big way because she knowed better. God's required the more out of her. And now the church ages are at an end, and the door that's open in heaven, that was open at Calvary, that's been open all these years, as to the door to the church ages and the entrance into the kingdom of God that came at last at Calvary, now is ready to be closed. It is ready to be closed. And with that, the command as to the Revelation 14, where the angel thrust is in the sickle, and the Lord said, cut down the vine and bring it into the valley of Armageddon. And the Bible said that it was trod without the city in the winepress as the fierceness of Almighty God until the blood run up to the horse's bridle. And that's where America is right now. She's on the verge of a war like she's never known. And on the verge of a war where all will be a bloody mass. And on the verge of an earthquake The Bible said so great, John said, I saw it so great that the stars fell out of the heavens, and I saw the cities of the nations, the great mighty buildings of the cities of the nations of the world crumble to the ground. I saw the earthquake so great and mighty that the islands moved out of their places, and I saw the fierceness of God so great that Lucifer, the old serpent that's called the devil that deceiveth the whole world, was literally cast out of heaven and cast into the earth. I saw him cast out. You act like Satan is nothing. You act like there is no Satan. Like it's just a myth sort of a thing that we talk about. You don't realize that there is a power of Lucifer that is so wretched and damnable and greedy and evil that he hath deceived the whole world, and that he spends his whole time with millions of devils stirring a pot of filth to put it into the minds of the children and the women and the men that the whole world's mind is continually evil and a mess of filth where he's put it there. And that it's coming out in music and jukeboxes, and coming out in cursing and snorting, and coming out in conversations, and even in the legislative places of the world where they exchange conversation, they can't refrain from expressing the filth that they're overrunning with as to the filth of the flesh. So then, that is the world today. And the door that John saw open in heaven is beginning to close. And when it closes, the days of the Gentiles will be at an end. And when the days of the Gentiles come to an end, then that means that there'll be no more salvation. I'm going to say this right here in closing. The heresy of the world. The world is filled with heresy. All kind of teachings. God has turned them over to a reprobate mind, to let them believe a lie and to be damned because they did not have a love for the truth. Now they believe all kinds of things. They've got all kinds of doctrines. They feel like God is just pouring out himself upon them, that everybody's going to be saved, that they worked everything around, and everybody's getting their cut of the cake, and all they got to do now is just work this thing out. Everybody work their own salvation out, you know, and take their piece of the cake, as we say, and everything's going to be fine. But folks, I'm going to tell you one more time. There is a grace of God that is a dispensational grace. And this grace, through the blood of Jesus and the toil of Jesus in Calvary, as the blood being on the mercy seat, has allowed for your ill-favored way of life. And God has suffered your mannerism for many years with long suffering. He did it while you lavishly sported your own life, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness instead of using it to perfect your lives and to hunger and thirst and to develop a desire for God and to look for a vision to win souls and to help others. And this grace of God he has allowed to the world without respect to person. And all over the world, they've enjoyed this grace that's called dispensational grace. They've had it. They've done their own things. And God allowed for it. When he would have taken their heads off, as he said to Balaam back in his day, if it had not been for the dumb ass, he said, I would have taken your head off, the angel said. And the Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he would have taken your head off. As Samuel that hewed Agag to pieces because of his rebellion, God would have torn you to pieces. Grace has been allowed for you because you didn't know. Allowed for you because you didn't understand. Grace has been with you all these years. But now it's fixing to lift. When this grace lifts, you cannot find God. You won't know where God is. You can't see God. No one will tell you of God. There will be nothing about God. The whole earth will be in intellectual confusion, darkness, and devastation. And everybody will be in that kind of condition. because the kingdom of the beast is filled with darkness, intellectual ignorance, no more light. Because today, the only reason that you have understanding of spiritual things or godly things as to even religious activities is because there is a reflection because of the light of this grace, this dispensational grace. Now I'm going to say this again. I've reminded you over and over that there is a grace that bringeth salvation that hath appeared unto all men, unto this man, Brother Pike, and unto you, and every other man, regardless to creed or color, nationality. It hath appeared unto every man, teaching him or them that denying worldly lust they should live godly and soberly in this present world. That grace is a tutoring grace. It is a ministering grace. It is the power of the minister as God offers it to you through the Word. It is a grace that appears to you as God speaks to you, telling you by His Word what you need to do to repent of your sins and find God to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, to wash away your sins, and to be filled with His Spirit, for if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. To be born again. And it tells you that denying worldly desire and the things of the world, that ye should live soberly and righteously, as it has told you many times here behind the sacred desk and across the world. That is the grace that brings salvation. The other grace does not bring salvation. So then you are down at the end. Now, I want to remind you of something, as I said in closing. And that is this one thing. Folks, judgment begins at the house of God. Salvation comes by faith of hearing of the Word. And without a minister, you don't hear the Word. For the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And how can they hear if they don't have the Word, and how can they have the Word if they don't have a preacher? For how can they hear if they have not a preacher? And how can he preach lest he be sent? For how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, telling you that there is a risen Savior and that Jesus has taken away your sins. How grateful we ought to be, for someday the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard in you anymore. Someday the voice of the bride won't be heard among you anymore. So, when I tell you these things, I'm telling you that judgment is taking place. And your sins are being remitted, and your sins are being retained. And folks, beyond the boundaries of this world, when you leave this world, I want to remind you once again that there will be no changes. There will be no changes. People who are preaching to you that you just keep going along, trying to serve the Lord, hoping everything's going to work out, and that someday if you just keep on trying, you'll stand before God and He'll weigh in the balances, and maybe there'll be enough good to outweigh your bad, or maybe God will be pitiful and merciful and decide, well, he did try or she did try, I'm going to consider him. All that's just heresy. All of that's foolishness. God don't have any such flim-flam, skimpy sort of a thing. He don't do things like that. Nobody in the world does things like that that's got any reasoning. How much less God? God has a steadfast, staunch way of life. It doesn't alter. It doesn't change. Not one iota does it change. For you nor me, He doesn't consider your face and who you are and how old you are and what you think you are, and because you think you are a minister and you got a special ministry and 15 years before you turn white, hurt. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care because you are young, old. You're nothing but bait for the ground. You're bait for the worms. You're on death row. You're corrupt. All of you have corrupted your way before God. Your very thoughts, the Bible said, all men's thoughts were continually evil. And he looked down and he couldn't find any of them. All of them had gone astray. All of them had turned to his own way. And he wrought salvation by his son, by himself. And you're just getting in by the skin of your teeth. The Bible said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Because of all of this dispensational grace, and you see this lounging around and this lousy sort of a doings in the world today that's called religion, that don't mean that God has saved those people. That don't mean those people are Christian. That's a lousy sort of a way before God. And God doesn't accept it at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible said they stand at the door and they won't go in and hinder them that's coming. And he despises their image, and that their vomit, they're lukewarm. He spewed them out of his mouth. All of my tables are filled with vomit. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that it's the reckoning day. Judgment is in the house of God. God has a staunch program. And he tells you how to solve your problem. He says, repent, number one. It's not just to me, it's to you. What I say to one, I say to all. He doesn't just say that to my wife and not to your wife. He doesn't just say that to me and not to you. He said, I want you to repent. Do you know what repentance is? Somebody said, well, we've been going here 20 years. I know, and some of you have never repented today. I'm just now having people converted. I was just speaking of a man today that's been here, I think, 8 long years. And has been as religious as anybody I've ever had. And is forward in his testimony. And in just the last few weeks got converted. Converted. He said, repent and be converted. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What I say to one, I say to all. Paul, go down to the street called Straight. I'm going to make you Christ. I've been down to the river, as we say. I was baptized, Jesus could have said. You know, I say this so often. We're going to stand before God and all the elites of the world and the great evangelists and all the others. And they look at God and God there and Jesus sitting on the throne. And they take this outlook. Well, we're so important and our way of religion. And we just didn't have time to go down to the muddy river. And we just didn't have time, and after all, it isn't necessary to do that. See, proud, haughty, and they're talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the minister introduces their congregation, and they've never been baptized in the name of the Lord because that wasn't necessary. And then the Lord says, well, why? I, God. Why is it that I, God, went down to earth in the form of a human being to leave you an example and went down to the muddy river and took my time? Who's more important than me? I went down to the muddy river and I took my time to be baptized to leave you an example and told you to follow in my steps. What makes you think it's not important? And who are you to stand before me today and tell me these kind of things? And then Paul, go down to the street called Straight. The Lord Jesus told him that. Paul, go down to the street called Straight, and the man will tell you what to do. And when he got down there, the man said, Paul, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and wash away your sins. And Peter, when it was said by Christ himself, said, Peter, these men that are coming, go down to the house of Cornelius. Go down there and tell him what to do. And when he got down there, he said, repent, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And folks, God has got a program. What I've said to one, I say to all. What I've said to Brother Pike, I said to the president. And I said to the king. I said to them that was before him. And I say it to them that are after him. And I said to every Bethlehemite, every Catholic, every Church of God preacher or person, every Assembly of God, every UPC preacher, or whatever it might be in the world today, denominational wise, I say the same thing. Repent, every one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, for it is a gift unto you and unto your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and ye shall start in Jerusalem and preach remission of sin or for sin in my name. And there's none other name given in heaven or among men whereby men must be saved. This is the only name that's given whereby ye can be saved. There is remission of sin in none other name, and anybody with any sense of reasoning would automatically know that. They wouldn't get so haughty and so outstanding in their studies and their conceit of their intellectual PhDs to realize that Jesus Christ died for the remission of sin, and no remission without the blood, and that it was His blood, and His blood came in His name, and the only way to find this remission is by His blood through the name of Him that give the blood. And to try to get around it and have all kind of ritualistics and programs is nothing but plain ignorance and stupidity and heresy. So then, there is a program that God has, and that program is the Word. And if you don't have His Spirit, the Bible said you are none of His. And if you do have His Spirit, it will produce the spiritual fruits of holiness. And if you don't produce holiness in your life, it doesn't matter who you are, what level of life you live on, or what you belong to, you are of the devil. You don't have God. You don't have His Spirit. If you don't produce the fruits of holiness, it doesn't matter how religious you are, what kind of experiences you have, you are of the devil. Jesus said you're of the devil. He's your father, and His will you will do. And you are of the devil. It doesn't matter if you're religious. You're only vomit on His table. You're only standing at the door. You're only hindering. And you're the problem of all the church ages and all the world. So then, hear, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Hear, it is said at the house of God, the place of judgment. Not men speaking, but God. And hear, it is said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain shall be retained, because He hath made us the priest of this day. For Paul said, being a change of the law, there must of necessity be a change of the priesthood. And when He changed the law and changed it to grace and to the love of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, He changed the priesthood to the ministry. And there must of necessity be a change of priesthood. And so then, now then, God is remitting the sins by faith in His Word through the ministry, as the grace of God appears unto you, teaching you that ye should deny worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world. And just going from meeting to meeting and these great things that seems to be crusades and calling on the name of the Lord and making a confession, you are not getting saved and you are not going into the kingdom of God. Though there are some that are going in, there are some that are finding God and going on to the things of God and to the Word of God and following after God and receiving the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Spirit and having their fruits unto holiness to have the end thereof, everlasting life. The rest of them is rubbish, and the rest of them is just vomit on the table. The millions of them is nothing but vomit on the table. So, saying this, and I will close, and that is, it's heresy when people try to tell you anything outside of the fact that you get salvation now, you get eternal life now, you get into the kingdom now, you get your sins remitted now, you pass from death unto life now, you go into the kingdom of God here, you are born into the kingdom. You cannot get into it on the other side. You cannot get into it any other way by believing or calling on the name of the Lord or anything else. You must be born into the kingdom of God, of the Spirit of God. And the Bible said all these things that we see that appears to be happening because there are some dispensational grace and God is allowing for the rain on the just and the unjust. The Bible said it's not by power or might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So all these things that you see, because God is being merciful and allows a healing over here or a blessing over here or somebody crying over here or shouting or some great revival, that don't mean a thing in the world, folks. You've got to be born again. The Bible said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. And that kingdom come at Calvary, and we're preaching that kingdom, and you have to receive that kingdom by faith and be translated into it. Don't come by observation. All right, let's stand together. So then, tonight, in saying these things to you as a reminder, don't make any plans or programs expecting that because you are not right with God here and you've not been born again here, that you're going to make it in on that side, or that when you get there, you're still trusting that something perhaps will work out for you. Because I'm here to tell you that it will not work out for you. There is nothing going to work out for you. There's no trusting in anything but vanity. It will not work out for you, and you'll find out that God will not receive you. He hath nothing for you on the other side. And though the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and everyone shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in his own body and life as to the reward of his works and deeds, it means that he will receive these according to what he hath been in his lifetime. If he lived holy and was born into the kingdom in his lifetime, he appears before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the eternal blessing of God upon his life, that he might enter into the new world. And if he did not do that, he appears before the seat of Christ not to be judged for anything. He's already been judged in the house of God, but to stand there and have the judgment of God as to the sentence passed upon him because he did the wicked, wretched things that he did. The Bible said he'll never see life, but the voice will say to him, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Though they present their petitions, God will deny their petitions. And they'll say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And Lord, we did many mighty works in your name. He said, depart from me. There won't be any judging, any reasoning, saying, maybe you're right and maybe there's something I've overlooked. Folks, you get in now or you don't get in. When you close your eyes, and if you're not born again, if you don't receive it now, you don't get it. But if you do receive God, and if you are born of God, your spirit hath entered into Christ's spirit. And your spirit, having been translated into Christ's spirit, is now one spirit with God. And it doesn't have to go to a judgment to see if God wants it, or if God's going to receive it, or if God's going to judge it. And your intellectual brainstorm won't help the situation in trying to figure it out. You're already in Christ. You're already with oneness of God. You're already part of God. God's already part of you. You're already translated into him and him into you. And you are one with God, and you'll never go anywhere else. Not even the angels will come to convey you away to heaven, because you are already in heaven. God is heaven. You're already in heaven. When you are born again, Jesus is the kingdom of God. He is the fullness of it. And when you are translated as your interspiritual angelic being into Christ's spirit, you have gone to heaven. You are in heaven. You dwell in heaven. That's eternally. You cannot sin. You are there throughout eternity, and you don't go anywhere. All you do at sleep is pull this garment off, and you lay down this garment that it might rest. For this inner being is already with God,
into the brightness of the Shekinah, of the glory of the angelic world with the angels all around you, rejoicing as they are right here when two or three of us are gathered together in his name. So are the angels gathered together in our midst. So is the mighty Holy Ghost one with us, and so is God with us, and so it is heaven. And we are they that dwell in heaven, because we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And we've been chosen out of the flesh, and we're not of the body. For Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, the wretched man that I am? God took it away at Calvary. I've been baptized into his death. I have put on Christ, and I've been resurrected, and it's not me living but Christ. And the life I now live in my flesh, not on the inside only, but in my flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. Well, that is to say, this life is the life that the faith of the Son of God brought. It was his faith that wrought this life, and I lost mine through sin. And he wrought this new life. And now I have this life in my cells. I have it in my body. I have it in my members. I now have his mind. I now have his blood. I now have his spirit. I am now his body. And it is changing me from the inside gradually by transformation to the extent that this light penetrates as it did Moses and Stephen's, and as Jesus as the sun shining within the strength as we go on toward the ultimatum of the change. So then that means that you made it if you're born again. And if you are not born again, you didn't make it. And so when you go to lay down to sleep, there's no problem. And it's not even God's will for you to sleep, because we're so slow of heart to believe. And because we're not as aggressive toward the things of God as we ought to be, as Enoch was in his drive, and because our days are short as to the terminology of human life, then we don't get into the thing the way that we need to come about, to bring about Paul's revelation, where he spoke of not sleeping, the mystery of not sleeping. This is why the other night when I was elaborating, I brought this out, that now is brought to light immortality. And now the revelation of the mystery is now brought forth, that has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm just preaching the gospel. What is all this about? A revelation and a mystery. Always talk about a revelation and a mystery. Why do you do that? But there is one. You may not know it. You may not preach it. That might not be your ministry. That might not be your calling. You might not even believe in it. And you can go on doing whatever you want to every day around the world. You've got a job to do. But I got a job to do. And it's the revelation of the mystery that God sent Paul with to get the church. And it's time to pick up the bride. So let's sing a little chorus together as we sing here together, trying to refresh ourselves in the Lord. I was just a little bit lengthy tonight. Not really for a sermon, but this goes on tape, it goes to people, it goes in books. I sing I love him. The altars are always open. We're singing these little choruses. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing that with me again now. I
love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me. And you purchased my salvation. Oh, Calvary, I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads and lead to heaven up above, make it easy for those that are. Can you sing it with me? I am working the road to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above and make it easy for those that are blind. The road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around is trials of every kind. I want to smooth out the snare. Offer my prayer. It easy for those that are behind. I keep working the road to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Want to smooth out the road, heaven up, make it easy. Can you sing it with me again? Keep working the road to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road to be to heaven above and make it easy for those that are. The road to heaven is straight, also narrow. The gate around is trials of them. Smooth out the snares and in. Offer my prayers and make it easy. One more time together. I keep working.